Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Question this morning, a question that maybe you're hesitant to let yourself answer even. And it's a question that our culture has done a lot of interesting things to over the years. Now I'll get to that in a moment. But the question itself is just this: do you believe you have something to offer? Do you believe you have something to offer? And then why or why not? When you think of that question, what thoughts come to mind? Our response to this question will often be influenced by how we were raised, by whether or not our identity or our voice seemed significant even as we grew. Recently, I finished reading a book called Generations by Dr. Jean Twenge. And she highlights the differences between some of the major generational shifts, especially here in the United States. And she identifies groups of people most of you have probably heard of before, the Silents, the Boomers, Generation X, Millennials, Generation Z, and so on. I'm not going to ask which generation you are from or identify with this morning, but you've probably heard of some of these things. And one of the things that Twenge notes throughout the generations is the progression toward individualism that's allowed and even encouraged by developments in technology. Now, not all of these developments in technology are bad, obviously. From machines that wash our clothes, to radios, to refrigerators, televisions, microwaves, and of course even computers and the internet, smartphones, these developments have contributed to the ease of life and sharing of information in real time. Dependence on others, however, dependence on others has significantly decreased, which has given rise to entire generations who have grown up relying more on self than on generations that came before them. And as Twenge notes, if you're going to rely on yourself and your choices, you'd better like yourself. So she documents how such increases in individualism have led to a boost of self-help and self-focused literature and influencers. And some of that has been really, really healthy, right? Some of these developments have allowed us to raise up and to listen to voices that previously were not heard. And doing that allowed us to learn a lot about the impact of trauma and what healing can look like. But it has also led to a narcissism that's easily seen in our media, easily seen on our screens, and easily seen in a lot of our leadership today. And she writes, in the early 1950s, only 12% of teens agreed with the statement, "I am an important person." And by the late 1980s, 80% of teens, more than six times as many, claimed they were important. This is from her book, Generations. Now, this is before even social media, right? This is before the internet. This is before giving everyone a platform and asking them, giving our young people, giving ourselves even, the constant chore of creating our best self to present to the public. And unfortunately, we've also become increasingly disconnected from face-to-face connections that help inform our understanding of self. And so we've been giving our younger generations especially, but also ourselves, we've been giving ourselves the task of developing individual realities and identities while also consuming the curated feeds of others. And so we have cycles of these false realities informing one another. And this is just one of the many sources that Twenge notes. And if you've read the kind of the studies being done recently, the things that have led to just being honest, a mental health crisis, right, in our country, in our young especially, but across all generations in our culture, one that deserves our attention. It deserves our understanding. It deserves our prayer, but it also deserves our addressing it and responding to it in ways that seeks to understand and seeks to communicate in healthy ways how we can respond. And so how is all of that, sorry, I've kind of dove deep into this topic for a moment. How is all of this connected to our scripture this morning? This morning, we are remembering the moment when God turned the entire cosmos' attention to the importance of an individual teenage girl. Mary was obviously raised in a home that had shaped her heart toward God. And yet, she was growing up in a small village known as Nazareth. And we remember Nathanael asking later in John 1:46, Nathanael asks, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because the expectations on anyone from that area were so low. And the expectations of a teenage girl within that community were even lower. In many homes, children were regarded as one more thing to be owned and managed. And she wasn't from a wealthy family. We see that even after she and Joseph have their child, they couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrifice. So they bring two doves to sacrifice instead. And yet again, Mary was raised in a home that had shaped her heart toward God. So even with all of these low or non-existent expectations on Mary, let's read today's passage as Luke tells us the story of Mary. Now, we're coming into the story a little bit late this morning. Luke has already introduced Zechariah and Elizabeth had become pregnant by God's activity. Can we stand together as we hear from Luke? This is chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." The angel said to her, but she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing is impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your gift of becoming like us. Help us to understand your heart. Help us to receive from your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, most of us would have a really hard time wrapping our minds around how Mary would have been feeling after this visit from the angel Gabriel. Of course, women who are here who have been pregnant before probably can remember that feeling of the first time you realized you were with child. Teenage girls here this morning or their parents may be able to imagine some of the emotions of such a surprise. But none of us could ever fully know the heart of Mary in these moments. We can imagine her initial response to his first words, "The Lord is with you." She may have remembered God's same promise to Jacob when he asked him to return to the land of Canaan. Or maybe she thought of God's promise to be with Moses as he rescues God's people from slavery in Egypt. Or his promise to Joshua to be with him as they looked to enter into the promised land. Or she might have remembered God's words to Gideon before facing the Midianites. Or to Jeremiah before pronouncing God's judgment on his people before they fell to Babylon. In each of those moments in God's history with his people came the words, "God," or "The Lord is with you." And so knowing these stories, what thoughts might Mary have begun to have as the angel said, "The Lord is with you"? It's no wonder Luke tells us she was very troubled at his words, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And so the angel offers her his words of peace. "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." And so far, his words don't seem to offer specific insight. So the angel gets to his main message. "You will conceive and bear a son and will name him Jesus. He will be great, the Son of the Most High, and he'll reign from the throne of David over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And then we hear Mary's first and immediate response. And her response is not to address the theological ramifications of what the angel's talking about. Her first question comes innocently enough. "Wait a minute. How can this be since I am still a virgin?" Now, she doesn't need to know all the scientific details that we might know today, but she knows enough to know the physical activities that are required for a child to be conceived. And not a whole lot of explanation is given, other than the Holy Spirit will arrive and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And because of this, your son will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then as evidence and encouragement for Mary, Gabriel tells her about Elizabeth, who was older and could not have children previously, who's now in her sixth month of pregnancy. Because, the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. So we don't always get, and we don't always need all of the details, but we have faith that nothing is impossible with God. You see, this story of Jesus arriving as a child of Mary, this season of Advent, this is part of our church calendar year, right? Every new church year actually begins in the Advent season. And these are some of the reasons we want these rhythms in our identity as God's people. Because we begin the new year together as God's church, declaring these kinds of things. How many of us need a reminder this morning that nothing is impossible with God? Amen? This is part of our identity. And so we remember Mary's story for our own sake, for this is the God that we worship this morning. But again, can you imagine Mary, right? The teenage girl Mary being told these things. Now, I love my daughters, and they love when I talk about them in my messages. They really, really get excited about this. My daughters are very, if you don't know me that well, if you're visiting this morning, I have four daughters, aged 12 through 17, and they're very capable daughters. But I will be honest, I get nervous even asking our oldest daughter to drive the 45 minutes to Decatur. So I can't imagine how overwhelmed Mary may have felt at the words that she receives from Gabriel. But at the same time, young women in biblical times were not unfamiliar with being depended upon, right? As I talked about the inventions earlier, none of those inventions had even been near existing yet. But as someone who was betrothed, Mary would have been beginning to learn all the skills of managing a household. Even if her location and her gender made the expectations outside her home kind of low, she would have grown up knowing what it was like to work hard and work hard from sun up to sun down, helping to make sure that the house was being run and working with the women. She was no stranger to the hard work of grinding grains for flour, for weaving and baking and gathering fuel for the fire. And it wasn't for just her immediate family either, right? When you said household in those days, it meant several generations living in close community together. And so that even as a teenager, Mary would have seen herself already as an important part of a system that benefited many others who were living in community. Not that that would have made it a lot easier to hear everything Gabriel just dropped on her, right? But it definitely would have given her a unique context compared to most teenage girls from the past 50 years here in the United States. So how does Mary respond to Gabriel's announcement? Literally, Luke tells us Mary offers herself to Gabriel saying, "Behold the doula," right? The bound servant of the Lord. So Mary becomes pregnant and leaves soon thereafter to see her older relative, Elizabeth, who has been living through her pregnancy 6 months now in seclusion. And both women are excited to see one another. They're encouraged by what God has done in their lives. And Elizabeth blesses Mary, and Mary responds with what we call the Song of Mary, or the Magnificat. It's a song of praise that reminds us of the song of Hannah that Helen shared with us earlier in the service. As Hannah prepares to give birth to Samuel, who was the first prophet that God gave his people. And by the time this journey was arranged and Mary had arrived, it had been 5 days or maybe even longer, and Mary has had time to consider what is happening to her and what it means for God's people, both now and in the future. And I wonder if God even brought these words of Hannah's song to mind as Mary spends time in prayer along the journey. Now, Mary wouldn't have probably known how to read or to write, but she had heard these words sung, no doubt. And she composes her own version in response to what is now happening. And as I read, I'm going to read the words of her song. What I want you to do this morning is to imagine Mary not as the shining character seen on Christmas cards or in movies. I want you to imagine Mary covered in dust from the road of a 5-day journey. I want you to imagine Mary as this 15-year-old girl made tough by long days of hard work as one of the women of the household. I want you to imagine her as, through the eyes of Rome, as a nobody from Nazareth, not on the radar of any influencers or any desirable crowds. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written in his Advent sermon from 1933, he writes, "The Song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This is that passionate, surrendered, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks out here. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about collapsing thrones and humbled lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. So with these things in mind, listen to Mary's song this morning, not as an academic, but as one of her family members, listening to her heart. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has turned his eyes to regard the humble state of his bound servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, will consider me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his merciful kindness continues upon generation after generation of those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed by the power of his own arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their own hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Those who were hungry, he filled with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel to remember his merciful kindness according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of the Lord. So here we've come full circle to the topic that I opened with this morning, asking ourselves the question, do you believe you have something to offer? As you look at the needs of our world, or the need of your community, or the needs of your home, or even the needs of those around us here this morning, do you believe that you have something to offer to God, to his purposes, to his kingdom, in a culture that has become increasingly individualized and is quickly becoming wounded by it? Our answer this morning is not that we would shine as successful by any measurements of a particular generation. Our answer is also not that we would stop seeing individuals as valuable in order to return to some idealized version of the past generations where humanity understood community better. Our response is to join the song of Mary, declaring what our faithful God has done and continues to do, and the way that his love invites each of us to find our value and to find our identity within his context. So her song speaks to us and sings to us as individuals, but also to us as a people across all generations, united in our humility, united in our confession this morning, united as we approach the manger in this season, in need of all that Jesus offers to do. We present ourselves to Gabriel right beside Mary, humbly, as those who God has promised he is with, proclaiming with Mary, "Behold, the bound servants of the Lord." I want to close this morning with a few sentences from that same sermon given by Dietrich Bonhoeffer 90 years ago. Bonhoeffer was preaching to a church in London that was facing suppression by the Nazi government. His words and Mary's song come to us this morning in the midst of whatever we're suffering. Whatever our excuses are, when we hear the question, "Do you have something to offer?" Crumbling those excuses, right? And raising our expectations and our understanding of what we bring to the table as Jesus invites us. So God holds up a mirror for us this morning, not that we would see our own inherent abilities, but that like Mary, we would see how God offers to overshadow us, each of us uniquely for his purposes. Listen to these words from Bonhoeffer. He says, God is not ashamed of human lowliness, but he goes right into the midst of it, chooses someone as instrument, and performs the miracles right there where they are least expected. God draws near to the lowly, loving the lost, the unnoticed, the irremarkable, the excluded, the powerless, and the broken. What people say is lost, God says is found. What people say is condemned, God says is saved. Where people say no, God says yes. Where people turn their eyes away in indifference or arrogance, God gazes with a love that glows warmer there than anywhere else. Where people say something is despicable, God calls it blessed. When we come to a point in our lives where we are completely ashamed of ourselves and before God, when we believe that God especially must now be ashamed of us, and when we feel as far away from God as ever in all our lives, that is the moment in which God is closer to us than ever, wanting to break into our lives, wanting us to feel the presence of the holy and to grasp the miracle of God's love, God's nearness, and grace. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a song together to the tune of Away in a Manger, in response to the scripture, in response to God's word to our hearts this morning.
Abiding in peace that will never depart. Reveal now, Lord Jesus, where thou hast desire. In moments your kingdom and spirit inspire. Love through us our neighbors in harvest and plow. Begin in our hearts as we pray even now.
We sing that first verse again together a cappella. I hear a new song.
I hear a new song for my soul as I pray. Oh Lord, that you'd see me as Mary today. I offer myself both my strength and my wounds. Transform now my heart for thy Spirit, make room.
God, we are thankful for your story. We're thankful that your story invites us to find ourselves in the midst of it, to see ourselves reflected in the person of Mary, to see all the ways that we can come to you and say, if this is what you want, let your will be done in our lives. Not because of what we're able to do, but because of your power, your lordship, your love revealed through us for your world. God, we offer you ourselves this morning as your servants. Would you come and use all these things for your purposes? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now go this week as those who are the bound servants of God, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.